I like this chapter most of all. Because what this chapter is, the entire chapter, but again, we're only going to get a few lessons tonight, but the entire chapter is really how to do life. Some of y'all wondering, how in the world are we supposed to do this life? I had the glorious opportunity to be the keynote speaker of a Christian school graduation in Truckee, and it was awesome just to be. I wore a suit, and I know that was awesome enough. Just that alone was a miracle of God. They saw the miracle. And anyway, so I taught them Proverbs chapter 3. And I think that any young person graduating and wondering what they're going to do with their life needs to read carefully through Proverbs chapter 3. And now all of us old people, along with us young people, Proverbs chapter 3 cannot hurt by any means. And we're going to look through this chapter. There are going to be several instances in this chapter of what we get if we are willing to do this. In other words, do this, and then you'll get that. It's the old cause and effect, action and reaction, the sowing and reaping. If you plant this, you'll get that. And, you tell your kids, if you mow the lawn, you get whatever, give her a dollar. But they always hold out for more. But God is telling us very clearly in His Word, because God doesn't lie, the simplicity of doing these things and what you get for them. And it's pretty exciting when you just think of it that way. So simply look at verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Okay. Do not forget my law. The law to the Jew was the Torah, was the first five books. It was something that God was very clear with Israel on in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that you will keep it before you at all times. You will put it in your, you will talk about it when you sit down, when you lie down, when you rise up. You will tell it to your kids. You'll have it on your walls, your doors, on your forehead, everywhere. The Word of God is something that God laid out before all of Israel from the very beginning and said, this is it. This is the way I think. This is the way I want you to live. And so it is with us. We have not only the Torah, which is the law, but we have the entire Bible. We've got the whole story, making it easier for you and me. And Jesus Christ is the whole story, because He is the fulfillment of that law. And so for us, do not forget the Word of God. Simply, don't forget the Word of God. You put it in your heart, remembering that we have to read it in order to get it in us. So if you're reading it every day and it goes into your heart and you keep it there, which is very important that we understand, in the heart and not just in the brain. Because it's quite possible to memorize entire chunks of Scripture and never have them in your heart. But if we are willing to do that, notice, for length of days and long life and peace. We get length of days, long life, and peace. Now, some say, well, now, wait a minute. You're telling me I'm going to live a long life if I just make sure to read the Bible and get it in my heart. Well, we know for a fact that in these days, people didn't really live much longer than we live in these days. And length of days and long life have another meaning other than just the literal. And we get the idea that there's another meaning there, because we read, well, you can read in, I think it's Genesis chapter 35, that Isaac, when he died full of days. David died full of days. Job died full of days. And you're saying, well, every one of us, my goodness, I've got 45 years behind me. I'm full of days. I'm chock full of days. No, there's another meaning than that to the Jews, and that was that his days were full. They were fulfilled. They were full of the Lord. Now, we have a lot of days behind us, but how many of those days are worth something? I have got complete days that I may as well have never lived. Making no difference in anybody's life, but even my own, maybe even no difference in my own life. That's those days where you just get up and putter around the house and you end up watching TV all day long and then you go to bed. And you're thinking, why the heck was I alive today? Well, that one will be subtracted from your full of days. Okay? And such is the case that if we keep God's word in our hearts, then more of our days are going to be full. More of our life is going to be full. And if we have the word of God in our hearts, in the very depths of us, then we will also have peace. This, you know, I want you can look at these things as promises of God. These are promises of God. And peace is what we all want. We want peace. And I know, and I've been through this with many of you before, but let's go through it real quickly. Some of you think you want more money. No. The reason that you want more money is because you believe that if you had more money, then you'd have peace. You go, oh, I'm at peace now. Ooh, got all the bills paid, right? And that brings this kind of peace. Well, sure, that brings peace. Some of you think that, you know, just like we're talking about the last 4 weeks on Sunday mornings. You know, if I only had a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a husband or whatever, then everything's going to be okay. No, the only reason you want that is because you want peace. God is so good at letting us know that he can cut out the middleman altogether. Because it's quite possible to get all that money that you desired and have no peace. It is quite possible to get the friends that you desire and have no peace. Because there's only one real peace, and that is in God himself. Isaiah 26:3, he will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. And so it is. You know, when we've got, oh, well, let's go ahead and do the Philippians 4 thing, right? What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 4? He says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Notice he doesn't say, you know, let your requests be made known to God, and then he'll give you exactly what you asked for. No, it doesn't say that. It says, and then the peace of God. No, I didn't want peace. I wanted money. No, God is going to cut out the middleman. He said, you know, God says, let's stop wasting time because everybody wants peace, wants that feeling on the inside that everything is okay. Not only everything is okay, but everything's wonderful. Everything is good. And God promises us here in the first two verses of Proverbs chapter 3 that if we're willing to have God's word in our heart, there's your peace. Always having his word in our hearts, always playing. And so there it is. Let's go on to the next one, verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Get those things in your heart too. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Okay. Mercy and truth. Don't let them forsake you. Isn't that great? I like the way that says, because really it would seem the righter way to say it would be, you know, don't forsake mercy and truth. But saying, don't let them forsake you. The reason is because mercy and truth run from you all the time. They run from me. You know, just when I thought I had them in my grasp, they slip away again, like, you know, catching a wiggly fish. And mercy, by the way, is to have compassion and to not be judgmental. And as it translates in the Hebrew, mercy means kindness. To be merciful is to, well, when somebody has sinned against you, To be merciful is to simply let them go, to forgive them. That's merciful. And we praise God that, you know, though some of us may not be merciful, that God was merciful to us. He let us go. How dare we not let people go? And it's very clear here. It says, don't let mercy forsake you. Don't let that run from you. Truth. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. That's the first part of the armor of God. Truth. Gird your waist with truth. Not just truth like, I always tell the truth. Not like that, but as it says in Psalm 51, verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. The truth is embedded deep in your heart. Now, we think, most of us think we're pretty truthful, all right? But quite frankly, I think a lot of us will have a little spin on our version of truth just to kind of get our way or to, you know, we do it. I caught myself doing it, you know, with my wife the other day because there was another piece of equipment that came to my house. I said I ordered that when we had money, but it was on back order. And that was the truth. That was the absolute truth. But you know what happened? I got so frustrated with them because it was on back order, I called another company and I ordered it and it showed up. And she said, wait a minute, why that? I said, well, it was on back order and it for a whole month. But see, I didn't tell her the rest of the story because I didn't want her to know the rest of the story. Oh, but she knew it right away. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I'm the pastor and I put spin on it, you know? I put spin on it for my wife. You know, we've got to be honest toward each other. Completely honest if it makes us look like fools. And I think that's the deal why we're not completely honest is because we're so full of pride. And we don't want to look like fools and we want to get what we want. And we'll tell 90% truth and leave the 10% to chance. We've got to be honest toward one another. Now that does not mean, because honesty does not mean that I'm going to tell you, you know, I think your hair looks atrocious today, you know. That's, you know, that's not the kind of honesty we're talking about. Remember, if you, just, you know, never pass up an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. But anyway, so we've got to be honest toward each other when we're talking with one another, but also honest toward God. And I always encourage us, me, to be honest in our prayers toward the Lord. If you don't like something he's doing, don't try to snowball him. Don't try to snow him with, oh, thank you, Lord, this is great, you know. Oh, I praise you, Lord, and, you know, on your inside saying, God, I'm so mad at you, I could just about spit. It is amazing how we select our words so carefully while we pray when God already knows what we're thinking. It's so funny. We want to word it just right to get our point across. Just be honest with the Lord. Now, and if your honesty is disrespectful toward the Lord, understand that your disrespect toward the Lord is sin. But let him have it. He can take it. And then repent. Just be honest about it. Because God wants to take who you really are and make you what you ought to be. Instead of us pretending we are what we ought to be. So we got to be honest toward God about our shortcomings. But here's the thing. We need to be honest toward ourselves. About ourselves. We often sugarcoat our own sins. We often think that my sins are... You know, my sins look the worst on you. You realize that, how that is. But when it's on me, that's totally okay. It's no big deal. Be honest about it. It's sin. It's ugly. It is against God. It is against your God who loves you. But there's another kind of honesty toward ourselves, and that is the what I've experienced over the last 9 years, no longer than that, because I've been counseling people for 12, 13 years. And that is this being honest, being truthful about situations. How do I say this? Knowing, here it is, knowing when your mind is lying to you. In other words, somebody can have an imagination, and then they'll take that imagination and call it truth. For instance, my daughter and I were just talking this while I was driving here. She says, oh, they're making that a guest house. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, are you intimate with the people who are making that building over there? And she said, well, no, but my friends and I were talking about it, and we think that since it's right next to that other house, that the reason they're making it is for a guest house. But it turned into truth all of a sudden. And I said, well, you know, that's a nice thought, but we don't know the truth. But so often, I have heard people's imaginations turn into what they believe deeply in their heart is truth. Don't let your imagination talk to you that way. Either it's true or it's not. And if you imagined it, then maybe it's true, but don't be hanging your hat on it. We need to differentiate between truth and imagination. We've got to be true in all aspects of our lives. But I do think that the worst part of our untruthfulness is found in ourselves, toward ourselves. Well, here's the deal. If we are merciful people and if we are truthful people, we are promised that we will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Now, I'm going for God, okay? I'm not going for this esteem in the sight of man. None of us should. But God promises us that if we are merciful people and truthful people, that we will gain respect of people. Yeah, some people will always hate us because we're Christians. That's a no-brainer. But if you are in an atmosphere, say, at work, and you are the most honest person there, you are the only honest person there. And also, if somebody blows up at you or, you know, gets out of hand and you're merciful toward them, guess who they are going to entrust with that extra job? Or what? They know not to trust anybody else but the merciful, honest person. They will esteem you. Now, I worked in a warehouse full of interesting people, and I was the only Christian there, and I was not a perfect Christian, and I had blown up at a guy who was working there. He made me so mad. And I kind of let him have it. Now, when I let people have it, I do worse than yell and scream. I do worse than beat on anybody physically. I just spoke to him in very normal tones, very bad things to cut him down and make him feel like that big. And 5 minutes later, I went to him in tears and apologized. It was pretty funny. Nobody knew how to take it. You know, because I felt horrible. I said, Mike, I put my hand on him. And I tried not to cry. You know, I said, I'm so sorry. You're my friend. And I shouldn't talk to you that way. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? The whole place was uncomfortable quiet. But I would later hear that blew their minds. And the boss would have me do the extra things. Not because I'm me, but because, well, I was honest, I was merciful, all those things. But it was God, for sure. Anyway. But how wonderful to be esteemed by God and by man. Now, by man, it's pretty cool, but to be esteemed by God, for God to look at you and say, man, I'm proud of that guy. For God to say, oh, you know what? When I need something done, I'm calling him. For God to look at you and know that you're faithful to him. I'll use him. He's merciful. and he's truthful. I highly esteem him. Boy, that's what I want. And so if we are merciful and truthful, well, the Bible tells us we will find favor in God's eyes and we will be highly esteemed in God's eyes and in man's eyes. In verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Oh boy, we all got this one memorized. This is the second passage of scripture I memorized. I was 2 months old in the Lord and I was saying this over and over to myself. It's good to memorize. I encourage it. Very important one to memorize. Trust. Trust is to release responsibility to someone or something else other than yourself. Trust is to release full responsibility to somebody else. Something that you had in your own control, now you're going to hand it over to somebody else and say, you control this. It's mine, but I'm going to let you control it. I trust you with this. You see it in terms of trusting people with money. You trust your kids with $10, go to the store. I trust you're not going to spend this on this or that, but you're going to buy what I tell you to buy. I trust them with it. Once I trust somebody with something, it is taken completely out of my hands. And so to trust God, to trust him with all our heart, means we take every part of our lives out of our own hands and we place it in his. That's not just to lie around like a Gumby and expect God to do everything. Well, I'm trusting God for my food and I'm just sitting here waiting for it. No, that's not what it's all about. But to trust God with every part of your life is to be obedient to his word, realizing that in 2 Thessalonians we're told that if you do not work, you do not eat. So God's word says work. Ah, so we do something. But we're trusting God with it all. Now, the result of trusting God with everything is that we're being led by God, and the path is straight or smooth in some translations. And I think, well, wait a minute, I've been walking with the Lord for a while here, and it has not been smooth. It has not been smooth at all. And that's true, it isn't, but I would like you to compare your walk with the Lord and compare your walk with Satan, how that went. Okay, because when you talk about two separate paths, and now as we're walking with the Lord, we can sometimes swerve off to the shoulder of the road. And I tell you, the shoulder's always bumpier than the road the Lord has you on. And the Lord may bring you down some bumpy dirt roads sometimes. He may bring you down those roads, but I promise you that the roads he chooses for you are much smoother than the roads that the enemy wants to take you down. And the roads that you think would be better. Here he is, you know, you got a fork in the road and you're going, oh, I like that way. The Lord says, no, we're going this way. He says, yeah, but that looks bumpy. No, you do what he says. That is to trust in the Lord. He says, and you know, and he says, turn here, you turn there. He says, turn there, you turn there. If he says, don't do that, you don't do that. If he says, I want you to do this, then you do that. And that's what it is to be led by the Lord. That's what it is to trust the Lord. And everything he says in his word, the way he says it, how he says it, and how to do it, that's what you do. And when we are willing to do that, our life will be smoother than the life that we would choose for ourselves. See, and the greatest obstacle, by the way, to trusting the Lord with all our heart is our own understanding. That's why I just love this, is lean not on your own understanding. Because those are complete opposites. Trusting in the Lord and trusting in your own understanding, those are completely two different directions. So the greatest obstacle is our own understanding of a situation. I want us all to remember Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Whenever we begin to argue with God's word regarding our own situation, bring yourself back to Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, and confess, God is smarter than me. God. I am telling you, the only reason we ever disobey God is because we think we're smarter than him regarding this situation. Remember, no matter what, God is smarter than you and smarter than me. You know, we all think that, you know, maybe we can trust the Lord with a little of this, but maybe he needs our help and a little of that. Because the more I read the Bible, the more, gosh, ever since I started studying, really studying the Bible, the words of my mother keep playing back over and over and over again. My mother, it happened when I was 5 years old. And it happened in the theater with the Red Hot Candies. We were watching it. I thought the coolest thing in the world was to take my empty popcorn box and pour my Red Hots in there. Pour my Red Hots in there and just eat them out. Because it's easier to reach into the popcorn thing than it is to reach in that little Red Hots thing and keep pouring it out, you know, my little five-year-old hands. And I'm reaching in there, just eating my Red Hots, enjoying a wonderful movie when the bottom dropped out of my popcorn thing. And you heard that horrible sound of bouncing Red Hots on the sticky theater floor. And the shriek. Ah! You know. All the cars pulling over to the right. And my mom, my poor embarrassed mother, was saying, and I shoved, because when that thing opened up, I shoved my hand up in there to try to save the rest of the Red Hots. And they're still trickling out. Trickle, 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 trickle. Bounce, bounce. Everyone that bounced, I'd scream more. I was crying. This was the greatest tragedy I'd ever had in my life. And she was trying to say, Kevin, Kevin, settle down, settle down. She said, get your hand out of there. Get your, because she was trying to help me. Because my mother's infinitely smarter than me. Get your hand out of there. Get your hand out of there. No! Get your hand out of there. Get your hand out of there. And she's pulling on my hand, pulling on the popcorn thing. And she finally yanked my hand out of there. I didn't trust her. And a couple more Red Hots fell out. And she did that real brilliant thing of just tipping the popcorn container, hence saving the rest of my Red Hots. And as I'm reading through the Bible, and I see from the very beginning of the call of Abram, all the way through the patriarchs, all the way through the judges, all the way through the kings, every one of these people, the reason everything got so messed up is because they didn't trust God and they felt like they needed to get their hand in there. From the very beginning, as Abram and Sarah knew that God was going to give them a child, well, and a few years goes by, they don't know that so much anymore. And so they hire Hagar. And God is saying, Abram, get your hand out of there. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it my way, and it's going to be glorious. It's going to be incredible, and it's going to blow your mind. You can't even understand how taking your hand out of there is going to help. But I can't do the great things I want to do in your life as long as your hand is in there. And in order to take your hand out of there, you got to trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in everything. In all your ways, acknowledge him. What does that mean? Well, every decision you make, acknowledge the Lord. Go to the Lord. Say, hey, Lord, what do you think of this one? Even the little ones. Even the little decisions. I tend to think that God's only concerned with the big lofty decisions. And he doesn't care about the little ones. But God cares about every little decision that you and I make. It says, all your ways acknowledge him. And I will tell you, the reason that I do not acknowledge him in all my ways is because sometimes I know what he's going to say about this one. that horrible, worldly, satanic wisdom that some people have. Well, I'll just go ahead and do this and then ask forgiveness later. If that's where your heart is, don't count on asking forgiveness later. Don't even count on it. And I tell you what, I am this way. My wife knows it. The things where I, you know, I won't go to God. It says, and I can't remember the address in the proverb that says that he sins who hastens with his feet. You know why you hasten with your feet? Because you're afraid God's going to say, hey, where are you going?
Yeah, right.
That's the reason I hasten with my feet. That's why I do things real fast. I don't want God talking to me. I don't hear anybody. You know, this is the, you know, it has everything to do with my Musician's Friend magazine. You know, this is the instrument I want. I'm going to get it quickly. Well, you know what? Sometimes it wasn't really God's idea and it was only mine. I want God to direct my paths, no matter what I lose. I mean, that's what my heart does, but my flesh says, oh, careful, don't let him have all your heart. Who knows what you might lose? My flesh lies to me. Just lies. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths. All right, verse 7. Here's one. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. I like this in the old King James. It's kind of almost funny. Because it'll be health to your navel. Some of y'all got an old King James, don't you? Be health to your navel. Well, we'll get to that. Okay, I'll do some splaining. If we go by our own counsel instead of by the fear of the Lord, then we are wise in our own eyes. All right? Do you understand that? To be wise in our own eyes is to not fear the Lord, and that is to walk in an evil way. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So the Bible says, and all of us have known fools and all of us have been fools, but the Bible says that somebody who is wise in his own eyes is worse than a fool. Worse. By the way, to be wise in your own eyes is to be arrogant. It's somebody who cannot be taught. So if we are willing to be humble and willing to allow the Lord to teach us, willing to allow others to teach us, to learn something from each other, if we are willing to do that, then our navels will be so healthy. Well, here's the thing about health to the navel, because it also it says, I believe in the Old King James, it says marrow to the bones. Who has an Old King James here? It says marrow to the bones. Marrow is a bad translation. What the word there, and well, by the way, its strength is a bad translation too, because it's the Hebrew word is beverage. Beverage, like a soda. It's beverage. So check it out. In the Hebrew, health to the navel and beverage to the bones. Okay, we've got to understand this is figurative. All right? Now, the navel, everybody knows, it was from the time that you were a baby before you came out, right? That was where you were nourished. It all came in there and went into your guts, and everything about you was nourished through your navel, and that was it. And so the rabbis and the commentators suggest, and I'm with them, is that what's being said about health to the navel is here's another Hebrew kind of a word, the bowels will be healthy. The bowels, spoken of in the Hebrew idiom, is like what we would say of the heart. Like, you broke my heart. I'm feeling this so deeply in my heart. In the Hebrew, it would always be the bowels. I'm feeling this in my bowels. Now, we don't say that. But what is being said is that it's in my guts. This is getting me all the way in my guts. I'm feeling this deep inside of me. And that's what is being said here. And so if we will fear the Lord, depart from evil, if we will refuse to be wise in our own eyes, then it will be health to our insides. Beverage to your bones, as they try to translate that marrow. And again, this is figurative. It's refreshing, strengthening, renewing. That's what's being spoken of here. It's just an overall refreshing to the body, to the soul, to who you are. Like Isaiah 40, verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Yeah. And so, next one. These are all wonderful life lessons. Now, here's one that some of you all don't like. Honor the Lord, verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. This can be explained in one word: give. That's it. Now, what is being spoken of here is the tithe. Tithing began way back when when Abraham ran into Melchizedek, way back in Genesis. And Abraham gave one-tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. Melchizedek, according to Hebrews, is a picture of Jesus Christ. And for everything that we get in this life, everything that we receive, we are called to return the first portion of that, skim it off the top, to the Lord, to Jesus Christ. Now, some say that Christians must tithe. No, I lean toward 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, that says we are to give according to what the Lord does in our heart, not out of compulsion. We don't give because we're supposed to. We give because we want to. But I will say that if you don't want to give, then you need to talk to the Lord. Because the Lord has given you everything. He has given you eternal life if you are a born-again Christian. He has given you everything. And if you're not a born-again Christian, we read in Psalm 17 that He gives you everything you need to live every day. He has given you your breath, and you don't even know it. And so, the Christian, well, God's telling us that we are to honor God with giving to Him. And that is, notice, the first fruits of all your increase. The Jews would bring 10%, the first 10% of their harvest, and they would bring it to the temple. They'd bring it to the tabernacle. They'd bring it, you know, whichever was standing at the time. And they would bring it to the priests, the Levites. And it was for the workings of the tabernacle and of the temple, and to provide for the Levites. The tithe was to provide for the work of God. And I will say this, though. If you don't give to God's church is still going to run. Because God isn't broke. And we know that God is our provider, not people. Now, if you turn the television on and listen to those guys, you'd swear God is broke. And, you know, because they're begging for money. Spend 90% of the time begging for money and 10% of the time telling you how rich you'll get if you do send them money. And that is not from God. What giving is, and I want to say, because this is a real tough issue with a lot of people, but I want to encourage you, and I hope that everybody listening right now would bring this before the Lord and ask the Lord that, you know, if you are not a normal tither, that you would ask the Lord to change your heart on the issue, because this isn't a money issue. This is a trust issue. This goes back to verse 5. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Well, I'll trust him with my heart, but I won't trust him with my wallet. Oh. Will you trust God with your money? Will you trust him that you would keep back 90%? I have found, you know, my wife and I don't know when we started tithing. I don't even know when. But when we did, we were amazed how God paid the bills and how he provided for us. Now, there are times the bills didn't get paid. But we tithe anyway. We had the phone closed down. We had the, you know, there was a horrible time in our lives. They took my car away. We didn't even have a car. We didn't have work. We didn't have nothing. It's quite easy to tithe, by the way, if you only make $10. But some of y'all make a lot of money. Those are the ones. I remember talking to one guy. He was in the middle of joining a cult. He used to play for the San Diego Chargers. He got hurt, and he had all this money. I mean, he signed a deal with them. I don't know how long did he play for. Anyway, I don't know how long he played for them. 1 or 2 years is all. But he had millions of dollars. He had this big giant house and. You know, and I had just got saved, and I'm sharing the word with him. Well, he was searching, and he ended up in a Church of Christ, the Boston Church of Christ, which is a shepherding cult group that says that you can't be saved unless you're part of their organization, which right there, anytime an organization tells you our organization knows God and nobody else does, that's the time that you run, all right? But he said, yeah, they tell me that if I don't give 10%, that I can't be baptized. And I can't be saved until I'm baptized. And I'm saying, man, what the heck are you doing there? I just, you know, and I'm trying to talk sense to the guy, but it was interesting. He didn't see the ridiculousness of that. What he did see, however, was his own money. He said, I can't give 10% because you know how much money I have? That's why he didn't want to give 10%, because his 10% would equal, you know, a full year's wage for me, you know. A lot of people who make a lot of money, they're afraid to tithe because they're used to doing what, you know, what we used to do when we were, before I was saved, going to the Catholic church. You know, if the basket came by, man, if I was feeling real benevolent, I'd put a buck in. But I will say this, as John Corson says, don't tip God.
All right. That's good.
Don't tip God. He wants the first fruits of your increase. He wants you to trust him with your money. And if you do, and here's the thing, if you do, your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow. Now, I spent 3 years, my vats didn't overflow. But I will tell you what did overflow. My faith and trust in God. God will bless you if you give. And he may not bless you financially. Are you willing to go that route? Now, some of y'all can't make ends meet. You've tried everything. You work 6 jobs. But Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, gives us some wonderful insight, and I want us to get this deep in our hearts. Exodus 23:19 says, "The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord," right? And then it says, "You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk." Okay, so you got that? Don't do that. I know that's easy. But understand something about this. What's being said here is, well, in the land they were going to, in this pagan land where they're going into Canaan, I'm not sure if they did this in Egypt, but I know about it in Canaan, that they would, the pagans would have all kinds of different potions and strange things that they would do to with their god to appease their god in order to make a fruitful crop. And one of the things that the pagans would do would take a newborn goat and boil it in its mother's milk. Kill it in its mother's milk. And then they would take that milk and sprinkle it all about their fields. And the gods would be pleased and bring them lots of fruit. They really believed this happened. You know, it wasn't, you know, when God gave them this law, I'm sure they knew what he was saying. They had to understand, oh, I know what he's saying. It wasn't like they were tempted at that very moment to go grab a goat and, you know, boil it in its mother's milk. But what he was saying to them is that you want a fruitful crop, you want a fruitful life, then you do it my way. You don't do it the world's way. The world boils a young goat in its mother's milk. He says, but if you want increase, you start me off with 10%. And I'll make sure you've got enough. We often will go the way of the world. You don't make enough money, that's it. You've got to get more jobs, more jobs, more jobs. You don't make enough money, you got to work that overtime, got to work that overtime. And pretty soon you have no time for the Lord. And it's worked its way into, you know, what happened in chapter 5 of Exodus, where Pharaoh was holding captive all of the Israelites as slaves. And when Moses came in and said, God says, let my people go. And let them go worship. And Pharaoh got mad. And Pharaoh went to the taskmasters and said, give them more work and take away their straw. Make it more difficult for them to work. They're idle. They have too much time. They want to go worship. And Satan will look at your life and he'll say, oh, you want to worship the Lord? Tell you what, I'm going to make you work a little more. I'm going to make you work Sundays. I'm going to make you work all I possibly can. And you are going to do it because you think that if you don't work, that you're not going to make ends meet. But God says, you give me 10% of what you get, and I'll make sure your ends are meeting. And you say, but that's, it doesn't make sense to me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Which the term that my wife and I came up with about 3 or 4 months into tithing some 17 years ago was God's new math. Cut 10% off the top. Give it. And now some of you say, well, I don't trust this church. I don't know what you're doing with my money. Well, then go give it somewhere else. It's not important that this church receives your tithe. But what is important is that you give it. And if you, you know, and if that is always your excuse, by the way, well, I'm not sure they're doing with it what I want them to do with it. You know what? I think God knows a little bit more about that excuse than you're willing to admit. And so, the promise, hey, it's there. I believe it. I've lived it. And so many people in here have believed it and lived it. And they see it happening. And so, I just want to encourage you. Hey, you take care of that. God's going to take care of you. Maybe you've been searching for all kinds of ways to make sure that ends meet. Well, start this way. Just start this way. Give the Lord 10% off the top. All right, and finally for tonight, verse 11, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. You know, it's interesting. This one, it doesn't give us what will happen if we don't despise the chastening. All it does is tells us why there is chastening, because the Lord loves you. He loves you. Chastening, that's punishing. That's the wooden spoon. That's the spank. That's what it is. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 12 as the writer of Hebrews expounds on this a little bit. Hebrews 12 verses 5 through 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are, by the way, stop there. The proverb says that a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So if you are somebody without chastening, that may explain the troubles in your life. Or if you don't want to chasten your children, that may explain the troubles in their lives. But that's a whole nother lesson. Okay, whom a father does not chasten. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Yeah, I have never, you know, listened to my children in the middle of a spanking say, "Thanks, Dad, I need this." Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, I have to explain to you and I what chastening is and what it is not. What it is not is judgment. God is not judging you. Judgment speaks of condemnation. Judgment is something that your Savior and my Savior Jesus took at the cross for our sins. Jesus was judged for us. Therefore, God is not scourging us in terms of judgment. Christians, you're clear. You're free and clear. You're clean. All right? However, sometimes we misbehave. Just like my children. My children, they're clean and clear. They're my kids. I will not make them orphans because they did something foolish today. As it is with you and I, God will not make us orphans because we did something foolish today. But he has a big spoon sometimes. And our chastening can come in the form of trials, difficulty in our lives. But understand something about trials. Not all the trials, not all the difficulties in your life are spankings from God. Sometimes it's just walking in this cursed world. You get trials. But how can you tell if a trial is just, you know, just a growth process, or it's God really spanking you? I think you can tell if you just go ahead and trace the trial back to sin. If you can trace your trial back to sin, then you'll know it's a spanking from the Lord. It says in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, your own wickedness will correct you and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. In other words, if a child throws a rock at you and runs from you, is running away from you as not to be punished, and they knock their head on the table, their sins have punished them. The trial came from their sin. God uses just the natural laws of this world to punish us. for our sins. Sin always brings pain. And with Israel, they experienced pestilence, they experienced famines because of their sins. And I think that in today's world, there are a lot of sins out there where God is using his big spoon on this world. And that is just in terms of the diseases that go around. And I know some people don't like pastors talking like this, but I can't see it any other way. And I'm not sorry. But the sexually transmitted diseases all over this world. That's God's wooden spoon on this world. For the sin of sexual immorality. That is chastening to this world. Now, there are some things that I wonder if you can trace them back to sin, and you wonder if you could trace it back to sin, or is it just something that just happened? And you know, I think about just my life lately. I keep getting hurt. Now, everybody's got a judgment on everybody else's life. It's like, you know, I can always tell when God's punishing you. And I'm sure there are a lot of people, and I've had a few editorial comments come my way. People put their arm around me, God's telling you to slow down. God's telling you you're old. And, it is so funny how everybody seems to know these things that God is telling me because I tore my thumb off, and then I tore my leg off the other day. Who knows if that's just everyday life or God's really doing something to me, telling me something. Quite frankly, I don't know what he's telling me. Now, like I said, some of you know what he's telling me. I'm not sure I'm in complete agreement with you. But, you know, or it could be one of those Psalm 23 things where it's says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Because the Lord is a professional at slowing us down. He'll say, you know what? I want you to stop. And so many times, I will tell my children to stop running in the house. Stop. Stop. They're running in the house. Stop. 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 Till finally, you have to bodily take care of it. Stop. I said stop. I was gonna. God knows when you're not going to stop. And so he says, you know what? Green pastures. I'll make you lie down in them. But there could be a deal where, hey, it wasn't that at all. I do believe that we can just go out in everyday life in this world and get hurt, and God was not doing it. Because remember, we serve Father God, not Godfather. He doesn't come after you with the horse head in your bed. He doesn't come after you with a deal you can't refuse. He doesn't do these things to you, and I think it's important that you and I understand the nature of our God. Our God is not up there just can't wait to beat you over the head. He does not do that with you and me. You know, I remember, my buddy, old Pastor Chuck Woolley, who was telling me a story about a guy who came home from skiing with a cast on his leg. And he says, what happened to you? And he says, oh, God broke my leg. I think, why would you get to... Maybe he did, but chances are he didn't. Maybe you're a bad skier. You see what I mean? We have got to stop blaming God for the tragedies in our lives. But maybe just the fact that we live in this world. Now, whatever the case, if God is chastening you, the Bible here says don't despise it. Don't despise the chastening. As children, they despise it, don't they? They don't like it. Now, we tell our children, I want you to be still. We don't let them wiggle around and fight back. Because we want to teach them that there will be times in their lives when God chastens them. And he wants us to be still for it. He wants us to look him in the eye and say, I know why I'm getting spanked. But a child, children are incredibly manipulative creatures. They want you to believe that they have no clue why they're being spanked. And then they can actually deceive themselves into this. The Lord does not want us to deceive ourselves into thinking that we have no clue why we're having this trial. He doesn't want us to kick back at him when the trial comes. Now, I would say that whether the trial comes as just a trial or it comes as a form of punishment from God, which, by the way, we just don't know. Often we don't know. But the intention is that we would grow in it. Now, there are two false views of the Lord's chastening, and I'll leave you with these, and that is that every bad thing that happens to you is God's chastening. And then there's the other view of it, that God never chastens us. Don't fall to one side or the other of that. Don't do that, because both of those are false views of your God. God is our Abba Father who loves us very much. I love my kids, therefore sometimes I have to chasten them. Because life will hurt so much more than the little spanking I give them. If I don't spank them, life will spank them later, much harder, and they won't understand it then. So, as we just made it through 12 verses of Proverbs 3, we'll see what we can do next week. We've got six things, and I'll just run them down. This is six things on how to do life God's way. Number one, keep the word of God in your heart. Number two, be merciful and truthful. Number three, trust God all the way. Number four, don't be wise in your own eyes. Number five, give. Number six, don't kick back when God punishes. Father, we thank you for your word, and we want to live that life that you want for us. Because, Lord, we confessed it this morning, and we're going to confess it again. We're pretty selfish, and we want a better life for ourselves. And I thank you so much that your word shows us where to find that life. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us not to lean at all on our own understanding. Lord, help us to confess to you our understanding of it, yet to walk your way anyway. Lord, so that you can just blow our minds with how awesome you are and how your word is true. Thank you so much, Lord, for not leaving us in the dark, but laying it out so clearly, so black and white, so easy. But Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to trust you. And so we ask you to fill us even now with your Holy Spirit, because there's nothing in our sinful flesh that wants to have anything to do with you at all. But we ask you to fill us with your Spirit, with your life, knowing, Lord, that when you fill us with your Spirit, that you fill us with ability to walk with you. We love you so much, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.